Let's prepare ourselves now for God's Word. O Holy Father, we bow before you, humbled yet rejoicing that you had chosen to reveal yourself to us, the greatest revelation of which is the sending of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago, so that he might explain you to him. That is what John's Gospel tells us. And the Lord Jesus was just so faithful in fulfilling that mission. And we thank you too, Lord, for sending him to die on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins and to rise once more from the dead to validate, Lord God, that payment for us, so that even now here we are rejoicing in the truth of our eternal salvation, in the prospect, Lord, of one day being with you forever in your presence. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. No matter what happens on this earth, no matter what you might allow to befall us while we are yet here awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ again, Lord, we know that our salvation is secure, our future is secure, all because of what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, you still continue to reveal yourself to us through your word. Oh, Lord, help us to know you more each time we open your word. Help us to be deepened in our love and devotion and worship of you through the knowledge of you in your word, Lord God. And help us see where we need to obey, where we need to repent. And give us the grace to do that, Father God. Thank you. Use thy servant, Lord, for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Again, I would like to apologize and thank you so much for just being so patient with me. I know I was absent for 3 Sundays. Last Sunday I was here, but we had another speaker. And again, I'd like to apologize, but because I'll be gone again for the next 2 Sundays. So please continue to hold the fort. And I thank God for our other pastors and elders who handle this pulpit when I'm away. Next Sunday kasi po is our GLCC Dagupan Church anniversary. And so they had asked me to speak. And the following Sunday, again, dispensa lang po. Why? Because our family, our whole clan will have a major reunion on that weekend, so that our relatives from abroad will even be coming for that. Okay? Madami po sa family po namin ang nag-milestone this year, no? Including us. They're also celebrating with us, me and Mavi, our 40th anniversary, which is still in November. Okay? So, but sinama-sama na po nila ang lahat po na magma-milestone po sa family po namin. And so I trust that you understand this, and I thank you for that. Okay? So praise God. And so today we continue with our 2 Samuel series, and we will be continuing with this section, The Prosperous Years. And we will be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 8 today. In our outline, this is entitled David's Conquests. We will finish this whole chapter today. Okay? Now, as we begin to look at this chapter, brethren, we must remember that part of God's covenant with David included the promise that Israel would defeat her enemies so that they would no longer oppress them. So that they would no longer oppress them. Okay? Nalagyan po ng the because I remove people off without removing the. Please forgive me for that. Okay, but again, I would like to bring you back to 2 Samuel, one chapter before, the chapter that we had finished 4 Sundays ago. from verses 10 to 11, we would read there, as God was establishing his covenant with David, I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. And even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Now, of course, we know that the complete fulfillment of that promise based on this covenant will happen in the millennial kingdom. But then there are also small fulfillments of this during the time of David. And we would see this throughout the reign of Solomon. So natikman pa rin po nila ito. They had a taste of this promise even during this lifetime. And so God fulfilled this promise by helping David defeat these enemies. And we will be looking at a listing of these enemies here in chapter 8. You see, we will see here David's victories in these battles against these enemies. And the conquests in this chapter took place over several years. Okay, some commentators believe that most of these conquests happened between chapters 5 and 6. Now, I did not have time to verify that historically, but suffice it to say that all of those listings of victories here happened over a span of several years. And it's interesting, this will become clear as we dive into this chapter. Almost all the nations adjacent to Israel's borders fight against David. Most likely in an attempt to keep him from expanding, or simply from becoming too influential over the important trade routes winding through Israel. And so these nations did not want Israel to succeed. Now, we will be looking at a chapter where we will be seeing enemies of Israel on all fronts. As far ago as what, 3,000 years or so? And things have not changed. Things have not changed all throughout history. Even in New Testament times, the most hated people on earth have been the Jews. For some reason, some nations want them obliterated. And that is a goal of Hamas, that is a goal of Hezbollah, that is a goal of nations like Iran. The complete elimination from existence, even from history, of the nation of Israel. There's one other nation that is most hated today as well. It is the nation of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But right now, those who are the target of most of this hatred is Israel. And that is why, for some reason, and it is demonic. It is demonic. There's no other word to explain this. It is demonic. The glee and the enjoyment at seeing the slaughter of innocent people, civilians, is so inexplainable in terms of our normal human understanding. But of course, for those of us who are believers, we know that there are dark forces that are greatly at work behind all this. And so here we will see that even during those times, the nations that surrounded Israel just really despised them. But by defeating them, David becomes the head of a powerful kingdom, an influential kingdom during that time. And so as we see this summary account of David's conquests, we also must remember to see all of these conquests of David in the light of God's covenants with Israel. through Abraham, for example, in Genesis 12 and 15, through Moses, for example, in Deuteronomy 27 to 30, and then through David, as we had seen in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So all of these things we must see in the light of the covenants that God had made with His people Israel, if you want to appreciate all of the blessings that you see. Even the judgments of God, you need to remember the judgments of God on His people Israel in the light also of these covenants. And here, as you look at these three covenants, at least the Lord had promised Israel the land from the border of Egypt to the Euphrates River. Okay, Egypt is south of Israel. The Euphrates River is north of Israel. And I would like to bring you to three passages in the Old Testament. Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis 15, 17 to 21. And the reason why I'm showing you these passages, and there are actually many more, is to make very clear to you that at the very first book, Genesis, which many believe was written by Moses, it was already clear to whom the land belonged. The land that has been in continuous dispute over, even to our present time. In Genesis 15, 17 to 21, or 18 to 21, on that day the Lord made covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. It cannot get clearer than that. Verse 19, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. They were to vanquish these people, to conquer them. And then go forward. That was Abraham. This time, this was Moses in the second giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. Deuteronomy 11, verses 22 to 24. Verse 22, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness, that is, the Arabian desert, or the desert between Egypt and Israel, to Lebanon. And Lebanon is in the north. That is where Hezbollah today is operating from and attacking northern territories in Israel. And from the river Euphrates, as far as the Western Sea. River Euphrates, Western Sea is the Mediterranean Sea. All of this have been given to them by God. Now, I want you to look at the first part of verse 24. Konting commercial lang po ito. Okay, because there are many, especially among the Pentecostal and charismatic branches, who wrongfully quote and claim the first part of verse 24, and I've heard it because I've been there. I've heard it. sometimes being claimed by, especially by hyper-faith teachers, promising this to the people of God, every place which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, especially those who teach dominion theology. Mali po. That is a promise only given to Israel. Okay? That is a promise only given to Israel. Praise God. Okay, can you look at the person beside you? I see that some of you are so tired. And I think my voice has a lullaby quality to it. I don't know. Okay? Tulungan po ninyo. I will help you. Stand fast. Okay? Awake my soul and hear. So hear all of this. You will see these promises. And here we see in this chapter that David was God's instrument to fulfill this. We know that Israel had lost territory to her enemies, even during the reign of Saul. And here we see a summary of David, little by little, recapturing lost territory. But he did not only recapture lost territory. Here we see David also expanding Israel's borders and acquiring land that hadn't been conquered even during the days of Joshua. Yun po naging isang problema. When Joshua, the people of Israel came from Egypt, they were 40 years in the wilderness. By the time they hit the promised land, the land of Canaan, I don't know, maybe most of them were already tired of the battles. And you will see in Joshua chapter 13 that they did not conquer the whole land. And so some of them said, oh, siguro okay na ito. Hanggang dito na lang. So let all the inhabitants stay. And by not obeying the command of God to conquer the land completely, Israel, even today, is experiencing the consequences of not obeying that, leaving many of these who are their enemies around them. But here we see David, God's chosen man, and a man of faith, David believing God's promises and acting upon them for the blessing of his people. And even this statement, I pray it ministers to you, because when we do believe the promises of God and act upon them, then we will taste of the blessing of these promises. See, the believing and the acting are two parts of the same coin. You cannot act if you do not believe. But if you believe, you will act. True faith is seen in obedience and action. Maliwanag po ba yan? Huh? True faith is seen, is manifest in believing and in acting. In obedience and action. And so here, lest we begin to give the glory to David, this is also what we will see. These conquests were made possible by a truth that was twice repeated verbatim in verses 6 and 14. And what is that truth? And the Lord helped David wherever he went. It's in verse 6, and it appears again in verse 14. It's almost like the writer copied and pasted these words later on in verse 14. Because these words were exactly the same in both verses. So allow me now to just present this truth to you, because this is what we will see throughout. The secret to David's victories was the help of God. The secret to David's victories was the help of God. And I will be pressing this upon you today. The Lord helped David, Joab, and Abishai, his nephews, to overcome Israel's enemies on the west, in verse 1, in verse 2, on the east, in verses 3 to 12, on the north, and then in verses 13 to 14, on the south. Can you imagine that? They were surrounded by enemies. And if you want to see the completer picture, the more complete picture of this, you need to read 2 Samuel 8 with 1 Chronicles chapters 18 and 19. Pagsabay po ninyong basahin yan because there are more details, and when you put them together, you will see a clearer picture. And so, we are looking at the fourth part, subpart of our major part, of the major part of our outline. We saw David's coronation in chapter 5, David's convictions in chapter 6, David's covenant in chapter 7, and now we will look at David's conquests in chapter 8. David's conquests in chapter 8. And if I were to give this sermon a title, I would simply call this "The Power of God's Help." The Power of God's Help. The Power of God's Help. Now, because that is a long passage to read, we will read as we dive into the chapter. And I divided this chapter into five parts. First part is in verse 1. The Philistines defeated. Please read now verse 1 with me. Now after this, it came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took control of the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. How many of you are using the NASB? If you're using the NASB, then you have heard it the way, you are reading it the way I've said it. But some of you might be questioning, it sounds very different if you are using ESV, NIV, or New King James, or even the King James. Okay? So, as God promised as part of His covenant with David that He would give Israel rest from all her enemies, here we see the account of God doing this very thing through David. And first, the Philistines to the west were quickly attacked and defeated at the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. Now, I had highlighted here on the screen the words "the chief city." If you're using ESV, NIV, New King James, and King James, it doesn't appear that way, right? What appears is the word "methegama." Methegama. Now, scholars are not in agreement with what this means. But literally, the word means control of the chief city. And that's why the New American Standard Bible translators translate this literally. The chief control of the chief city. Now, some scholars believe that this was a particular city mentioned only here. But also, many believe that this was probably a reference to the chief city of the Philistines, the city to which Goliath belonged. What city was that? Narbakan. What city was that? Do you remember from where Goliath hailed? Gath. The city of Gath. In fact, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, there it was named Gath. The chief city was named Gath. Well, anyway, that's just for your information. And so here we see David defeating the Philistines. We see this happening as early as chapter 5. There was one such campaign of victory. And then we will still see this in chapter 21, where there would be at least four Philistine campaigns mentioned, and where David also was victorious. And so we go to the next. In verse 2, we see the Moabites defeated. Please read with me verse 2. He defeated Moab and measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. And he measured 2 lines to put to death and 1 full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David, bringing tribute. So we saw his enemies to the west. The west is always your left side. Here, David's enemies to the east were the Moabites, who lived east of the Dead Sea, to the left or to the right of the Dead Sea. If you would recall the many maps that I had shown you when David was fleeing for his life through the wilderness, often we would see the Dead Sea, and there would be maps where I would expand the view a little more, and you would see the Moabites to the right. To the right of the tribe of Reuben, I think, if I'm not mistaken. So they were on the east. And the Moabites, even as early as Moses' time, posed a constant military and religious threat to Israel. You would see that in Numbers 25 and in Judges 3. Constant military and religious threat. But it's ironic, right? Because the Moabites, just to remind you, were actually related to the Jews. How? Through Abraham's nephew, Lot. Remember? When Abraham and Lot parted, Abraham gave the first choice to Lot, and Lot chose the land that looked better. Instead of giving it to his uncle, he claimed it. Abraham said, go ahead. But it was a territory that included Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his family fled. His wife turned to salt. But he was left with his 2 daughters. Who are basically really pagan and heathen. And his daughters at some point thought, we would never have husbands and children. So why don't we make our father drunk and let us lie with him? So both daughters lay with their father. Can you imagine incest? Lay with the father at separate times and they got pregnant. And the child of one of them was named Moab. Was named Moab. So the Moabites were related to the Jews. But because later on in Numbers 22 to 25, the Moabites hired this prophet whose name was Balaam to curse Israel. And then to lead Moab in seducing the men of Israel, the Lord declared war on the Moabites. As early as Numbers 22 to 25. And David here was only continuing that crusade. Now look at the middle of verse 2. There you will see that portion, that clause. And he measured 2 lines to put to death and 1 full line to keep alive. Now again, the commentators are not in agreement with this, but they pose the possibility, it's possible, that David set a measurement, 1 line shorter than 2 other lines. And everyone who fell in height under the first line would be spared. And so usually these will be the younger people. But those who would go above that first line and would hit either the second or third line would be executed. Others say that he had them form 3 lines and he chose 2 of the lines to be executed while the other line spared to serve as vassals to David. And these vassals, look at the last part of verse 2, became servants to David, David bringing tribute. That's interesting because there are some commentators who are baffled. They are baffled by this account. They're baffled with why David brutally treated the Moabites this way. Hindi po nila maintindihan. Why? First of all, David was related to the Moabites more directly through his great-grandmother whose name was? Whose name was? Ruth. Right? Great-grandmother niya was Ruth the Moabitess. And you will see that in Ruth chapter 4. And if you would recall, in 1 Samuel 14, the Moabites had been friendly to David. They were friendly. Why? Because the Moabites were attacked by Saul. And because they saw that David was the enemy of Saul, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's why they were friendly to David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, if you would recall, this was why, while in exile, David even entrusted his parents in the custody of the king of Moab. Remember? Hinabilin po niya ang kanyang mga magulang because he would be traveling, running from Saul who was pursuing him. And he knew that his parents would not be able to make it, so he entrusted them to the king of Moab. And that's why some are baffled with David's treatment of the Moabites. And Scripture does not mention why the change towards Moab. But let me just say, I think it is safe for us to assume that David no doubt knew that the Moabites were enemies of God ever since. And so brutal as they might see what David did to them, we must also see that there was grace. David did not wipe them out completely. At least not at this point. He spared one third of them. And sometimes we need to see that because that is still carried on today. It's infuriating, brethren, how many of those who are supporting the Hamas, who are now highlighting how angry they are because Israel is such a bully for leveling northern Gaza and for destroying most of it. Sinasabi niyang bully. Kawawa naman yung mga Palestinian. And yet they're completely blind to what the terrorists did to those few kibbutzes. These are settlements, Jewish settlements that have become cities. They're blind to the atrocities that they committed there. Now, sabi na, kawawa naman mga Palestinian. I'm not saying hindi dapat tayo maawa sa Palestinian because those who are civilians, they're talagang kawawa po. But this is the fault of the Hamas. The Hamas who is using civilians as their shield. Their own people, their own shield. There was one video I watched where there were these Hamas soldiers, they were carrying several babies in a room. They were Palestinian babies. Why? Because they were using the babies as shields. There was no woman in the video. They were all soldiers. They had their rifles with them. One of them was carrying two babies. Why? Because they would use them as shields. Human shields. One territory, one area or one place that several leaders of Hamas took refuge in, and they were using the basement of this building, which was a hospital for their planning, tactical planning. They held it at the basement of the hospital because they knew that Israel would not attack a hospital. They're willing to use their own people as shields. And yet, you will still see somehow grace among the Israelis. Why? Because they would scatter all of these leaflets. They would try to make as many announcements warning the civilians in Gaza, flee, leave Gaza, because by this time, on a certain date, we will bombard and we will enter with our armies. Nag-warning pa. Please flee for your lives. They gave them time to flee. Did Hamas do that? And here, we cannot complain, because David let one third live. Which brings us to the third enemy defeated, the Arameans, in verses 3 to 12. So please read with me first verses 3 to 8. Then David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his rule at the river. David captured from him, now watch this because there's a difference here depending on your Bible version, 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung the chariot horses but reserved enough for them for 100 chariots. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 Arameans. Then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. David took the shields of gold which were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem from Bela and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer. King David took a very large amount of bronze. And so here we see this time to the north were the Arameans and Aram, ancient Syria. Does that ring a bell? Who is now also attacking Israel today? Syria. And that's why some of your versions use Syrians instead of Arameans. But the Hebrew word is Aram. And some translations already use Syrians. And so here in verse 3, David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. Now, Hadadezer means Hadad is my help. And Hadad was an Aramean deity, comparable to the Canaan god Baal. You see, apparently, this king, Hadadezer, had gone on a campaign to the Euphrates River to recover some territory. Makikita po ninyo yan sa verse 8. Now, in his absence, apparently, David struck. He struck. And Hadadezer's defeat at David's hands fulfilled God's promise to Abraham that Israel would control the land as far north as the Euphrates River. I made reference to this earlier in Genesis 15. And this was important because this gave Israel at that point important military installations and also control of the valuable caravan trade routes that passed through that territory. Because they got that territory, which was a trade route, David now could exact tribute, tax from every caravan that would pass there. Fundraising campaign din po. Now, Zobah was an Aramean kingdom located north of Damascus. It was still part of Syria or Aram. Again, Mediterranean Sea, northern Israel. Okay, Lebanon is here. Syria is here. Damascus is somewhere here. Zobah is to the north. Aramean po si Hadadezer. He was an Aramean. In verse 4, David captured prisoners also from Hadadezer. If you're using the NAS Bible, it reads 1,007 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And the translation is based on the Masoretic text. On the other hand, if you're using, for example, the NIV, it would read 7,000. And that is how it also appears in 1 Chronicles 18, verse 4. And the NIV translation is based on the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so, no time to look at this, but several scholars have sought to reconcile these two differences. And so, here, David captured several prisoners from among the soldiers. Ang laki po ng figure, 20,000. That's a big figure. And also there you will find that David hamstrung the chariot horses, but reserved enough of them for 100 chariots. There you will see also the wealth of the nation, because horses were not only animals used for farming, they were war machines. Anyone who had horsemen, a cavalry, for example, was considered major army. But here, what did David do? Because they did not have enough chariots. The horses he hamstrung. Ano po yung hamstrung? Okay, at the back of your thigh is your hamstring. He cut the sinews of the hamstring of most of these horses and reserved only 100. Why? To disable them from doing military service. The horses now could only be used for farming. And so no one now can steal those horses and use them for warfare anymore, because he hamstrung them. This was common practice during those times. You will see that in Joshua 11, where God himself commanded Joshua to hamstring the horses. Now read with me verses 5 to 6. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help at the desert king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 Arameans. Iba ho ang patayan nung panahon pong yun. Amen? Now we're scandalized that 1,500 people died on both sides, were killed. Some of them simply murdered, the others casualties of war. And the whole world is already shocked. When 9/11 happened, 3,000 plus people died, and the whole world was really shocked. When several years ago, during the administration of Aquino, 44 SAF soldiers were ambushed, the whole nation was shocked. Samantalang nung panahon nila, 22,000 Arameans. Can you imagine that? And then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants of David, bringing tribute. So what was happening here? Likely afraid of Israelite expansion on the north, the Aramean neighbors of Zobah, meaning to say those who lived in Damascus, decided to help Zobah. And so they also attacked David, but David soundly defeated them, killing 22,000. In our modern times, that would shock the socks of anyone today. And so he also established garrisons. These were military posts to keep the Syrians of Damascus under David's control. And if you read that as well, the rest of verse 6, you will see that the Arameans now brought tribute to David, which was really a tax levied on the nation's enemies. Sinamantala ni David, wala naman akong balak, atakihin kayo at this point, nakisawsaw kayo, upakan ko kayo. I'm sorry, I can't say that in English. It would lose the oomph, right? Wow. They joined the fray and they got whooped for it. Wow. And then the end of verse 6. Okay, I'm sorry, I forgot to flash this. Okay. But again, this is the explanation of why possibly the Arameans of Damascus came to help. And then the end of verse 6, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. Oh, this is highlighted in my Bible. Because if you remove this, it will not affect the flow of the story, right? But why did the writer include this? I believe, brethren, this statement, together with its repetition in verse 14, is the central truth in the whole chapter. David's victories would not make sense without this statement. And basically, it was because the Lord helped David wherever he went that David achieved all these victories. See, the presence of God with David, the active presence of God with David, we had seen as early as 1 Samuel, how God would deliver David from the hands of Saul. We had seen the hand of God upon David in the earlier chapters of 2 Samuel. And lest people begin to focus on how good David was as a warrior and as a king, somehow the writers felt we need to remind the readers who was the true hero here. The hero was God. And how I wish that Netanyahu and all the other leaders of Israel today would acknowledge God more. There's been a lot of boasting of their armed forces, boasting of their air forces, which, by the way, is one of the best in the world. There's a lot of boasting of the new weapons that they are going to now use in this present war. But only once have I heard him quote scripture. Yahweh, who is the keeper of his people Israel, does not slumber nor sleep. In our Bibles, it's Psalm 121, right? Once he mentioned the Lord, but how I wish he would invoke the name of the Lord more often and more publicly today. Well, David himself knew. Are you good? Okay, na? Huh? Can I click this now? Just look at that one more time. No? David himself knew the power of God's help. He himself knew this. And he acknowledges this, in fact, in Psalm 124, verses 1 to 8. Please open your Bibles with me, please. You would see how fitting this psalm was. Let's read the whole psalm. It's a short psalm. Psalm 124, verse 1. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen? How does Psalm 121 start? From where does our help come? And he repeats this. Our help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. I pray that more of the Israelis would acknowledge this, would pronounce this, confess this to each other. Thankfully, the allies of Israel are still there, and that's why many who are into prophecy believe this is not yet the war described in Ezekiel 38, because the war in Ezekiel 38 has two things that this present war does not have. First, the war in Ezekiel 38, makita po ninyo dyan, yung Gog and Magog, where Israel was assaulted by nations. Here, it's still not nations, it's only organizations, terror organizations. In Ezekiel 38, Israel would no longer have any allies to help them. Here, Israel still has several. So, hindi pa ho ito. But these are the birth pangs, ika nga. In fact, even the Israelis themselves say this is even worse than the last war, the Yom Kippur War, a war that was held during their Day of Atonement in the early 1980s. This is even worse. This was worse, the worst from the time of the Holocaust. Can you imagine how long that was? Ganyan ang tingin po nila. David testified of the power of God's help as well in Psalm 30. Look at Psalm 30, verses 2 to 3. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. God's help heals if God would so choose to heal. Now here, heal is not sickness. Here are the wounds of war, I believe. David knew this. But maybe the writers included this because the readers might forget. It might be focused on David. How great is our tendency to be focused on men, right? Now let's read verses 9 to 12. Now when Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toi, and Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Aram and Moab, and the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines, and Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. Now, Hamath was another Aramean territory. It was another Aramean city located about 100 miles north of Damascus. It was further than Zobah. Apparently, Hadadezer was a rival to Toi. They were enemy kings, though they were both Arameans. And here, Toi was thankful when he heard that David defeated Hadadezer. And so he sent his son, Joram, to give tribute to David, to congratulate him. And in truth, what he did here was simply to surrender to David and say, hey, no quarrel with you. Thank you that you defeated my enemy. We surrender to you. And that's why here, what they offered to David as a gift was really tribute. Was really tribute. And this gift indicated that he was voluntarily submitting to David as his vassal. And when you read verses 11 to 12, are you still with me? Please hang on here with me. Huh? Please allow me to just extend a bit. Are you okay? Huh? I miss you kasi for 3 Sundays. Sorry, ah. Okay, so don't worry. This is, you'll be fine. What did David do? He earmarked the treasures he received or won in his battles for the Lord. You'll see that in verses 11 to 12. He did not only plunder for himself with only himself in mind. He dedicated himself and his plunder to God. Now, the getting of plunder was very common in warfare during those times. In fact, they were necessary because that was the only way that they could make up for the expense of war. And so the plunder would be used to reimburse the nation, to pay the wages of the soldiers. But here, David did not only think of himself in his kingdom, he dedicated all of this to God. And later on, this would be used also as part of the building of the temple by his son Solomon. And just as an added detail, look at verse 12. We are told that David also defeated the Amalekites. He defeated the Amalekites. Remember the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15? This was where Saul began to stray away from God. Earlier in 1 Samuel 13, he offered sacrifice he was not supposed to offer because he was not willing to wait for Samuel. And now here that God commanded Saul, wipe out the Amalekites, all of them. Even to the women and children, even to the animals. Oh, Pastor, sandali, before you continue, why are we angry with what Hamas did to the civilians of Israel? Why? Why aren't we angered by this? Well, first of all, let me just say this, and I hope that this should be enough for us. Because God commanded this of Israel through Saul. Amalek was a wicked nation, and God in His grace had allowed them to exist. But this wicked nation had been an evil influence during its existence. And God now saw it fit to judge that nation. Dare we question God who is most holy? Can we claim, can these terrorists claim that God had commanded them to commit all these atrocities? They would try to claim that. But what drives them today is hatred. This was not hatred. And in fact, Saul did not spare everyone. That's where his problems really also worsened. And so, from the days of Moses, the Lord had declared war on Amalek, actually. You'll see that as early as Exodus 17, Numbers 14, Deuteronomy 25. Matagal ang kaaway ng Diyos ang Amalek. And David here only fulfilled the commission. Next, the Edomites were defeated in verses 13 to 14. Please read with me verses 13 to 14. So David made a name for himself when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans in the Valley of Salt. I'll be making a comment on that. I'm reading from the NAS Bible. He put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. Israel's enemies to the south. Okay, we've seen his enemies in the north, to the west, to the east, now to the south. Again, if you would recall the maps that I'd shown in the past, sometimes I would show that that southern part, after the wilderness of Judah, were occupied by the Edomites. Now, the ESV and the NIV write Edomites from killing 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. But the NASB uses Arameans. Now, the scholars have tried to resolve this, and I think they've done a successful job. First of all, in the parallel account in 1 Chronicles 18, even in the NAS Bible, the word Edomites was used and not Arameans. And some scholars have suggested that it was possible that the Arameans were also, were at times kasi in control of Edom. And maybe at this point in time, they were also involved in the battle. And so it appears, brethren, that while Israel was attacking the Arameans in the north, the Edomites attacked them from the south. Doesn't that look familiar? But here, David slaughtered some 18,000 of them. What a number! And set up garrisons all over Edom to assert his control over them. If you look at the first part of verse 18, in the process, he made a name for himself. Talaga nakilala po si David. And then again, at the end of verse 14, we would read, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. Again, brethren, this statement is repeated at this point to continue to remind the reader or readers that it was only and always by God's help, only and always by God's help, that David achieved all these victories against their enemies. David was wise. He was a great warrior. But even his skills and his abilities were because of God. And I pray we won't forget that for ourselves. Only and always by God's help do we taste of the victories in our lives. And may we never glory in our abilities, in our talents, in our own intelligence, in our education. We must thank God for them because they are a stewardship from the Lord. Bottom line here is this: the glory always belongs to God. The glory always belongs to God. Amen? Come on, say amen, even though you're sleepy. Amen. It's okay. Finally, the last part, verses 15 to 18. David established. Please read with me verses 15 to 18. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. And Seraiah was secretary. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers. You see, brethren, it is one thing to win the battles against your nation's enemies. And yet another thing to rule and to serve a growing nation and its people with justice and righteousness. That's yet another thing. And David did both. Of course, as we have seen, by the help of God. He was a warrior king. Can you imagine this? When your king would be gone, or when the leader of the nation would be gone, literally doing battles, facing the enemy, killing enemies. And then he would come back. Can you imagine if our leaders today did that? They would go there in the West Philippine Sea, do battle, and then come back. And then run the nation. Wow. Kahit ako, mapapa hats off ako. David did both. David did both. And then, in verses 16 to 18, probably to illustrate David's management of the nation, we find a list of those whom David appointed to key positions. And just go with me quickly down this list. First, we see Joab. Joab, if you would recall, was David's nephew. Joab was made head of the army. Later on, under Solomon, Joab would be executed. Why? For having murdered Abner. Remember? Saul's general. And then Jehoshaphat. There's very little known about Jehoshaphat, except that he was a recorder. He also appeared in at least two other incidents in the Old Testament, but also as a recorder. Probably he was the officer who kept records. Then, read again, Zadok and Ahimelech. Remember Ahimelech? Ahimelech was a son of Abiathar. Remember who Abiathar was in 1 Samuel 22? He was the only priest that escaped the wrath of Saul when he killed the priests of a city called Nob. Remember? There was this one priest who was able to get away. He joined himself to David. His name was Abiathar. By the way, Abiathar's father, who was loyal to Saul, was Ahimelech also. And so Abiathar apparently had a son whom he named after the grandfather, Ahimelech. Now, Zadok and Ahimelech both serve as priests in this same period. Usually, isa lang ang high priest. But why two? Why two? Because the ark of God was in Jerusalem, while the tabernacle was kept at Gibeon at this point in time. That's why David, when he brought the ark to Jerusalem, had to build their own tent for the ark. And so these two high priests managed both. Seraiah was a secretary. By the way, his name sometimes appears as Sheva, Shavsha, or Shisha. Here it's Seraiah. Dami naman yung nickname, ano? Benaiah, I believe Benaiah had the most remarkable appointment. Why? Because Benaiah was actually a priest. He was a priest. You will see Benaiah's name in 1 Chronicles 27, verse 5. And David appointed Benaiah to be chief over David's bodyguard. In fact, if you jump to 2 Samuel 23, Benaiah is listed as one of David's top 30 mighty warriors. A warrior priest. By the way, Benaiah gave great service later on to Saul. It was Benaiah who Saul made general, and it was Benaiah who executed Joab later on. The Cherethites and the Pelethites, who were they? They were exceptional mercenaries from other nations. And they made up David's personal bodyguard. And finally, we would read that David's sons were chief ministers. In the NIV, royal advisors. Very interesting, because the ESV uses priests. Because the word in the Hebrew really is priests in the original language. But really, they serve more as chief advisors, because David was from the tribe of Judah. He was not from the tribe of Levi. Therefore, his sons could never serve as priests. And that's why in some translations, they come out as chief ministers who may have assisted David in directing the affairs of the kingdom. Let's close this. Are you still alive? Huh? Don't worry, I'll be gone again for 2 Sundays. So there are 2 possible reasons for this chapter. Because I really want to bring this home to us. First, the recording of David's victories highlights the gracious and powerful help that comes from God. And I believe why this has been mentioned twice. It highlights the gracious and powerful help from God. And here we will see that God helped David. Why? At least for 2 reasons. First, God chose and appointed him. Not only to be the second king of Israel, but also to be him through whose line would come the promised Messiah of Israel and the future king of all creation. And so because God chose him and God appointed him, God made sure that he was going to help him. But honestly, I don't think God would have helped David if David was like Saul, who turned away from God. And I believe that the second reason is connected as well to the first. Because God had promised that the one who would replace Saul would be a man after his own heart, and that is what David was. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who depended on God, who sought God, who loved God, who obeyed God, who desired the glory of God. Amen? We have seen that even in 1 Samuel. And that's why God helped him. God helped whom he had chosen, and God helped who had walked in his ways, in devotion to him. Okay po ba? Huh? Take a look at that. Yes, I need to click this now. Similarly, God helps whom he calls for specific tasks. Some of us here have been called by God to fulfill specific tasks. By the way, let me just say this as well. If you're a believer, all of you, all of us as believers have been called to serve God. No exception. Yes, some have been called to serve him full-time in ministry. But those who have not been called full-time are called to serve God as well. And the church provides many venues for you to do that. But even if you're a visitor here and you're not a member of this church, if you're a believer, you would still seek to serve God wherever God puts you. If you're a husband, a wife, a parent, there are specific tasks that God has called you to do. And God will help you because you are His child. But He especially helps also those who would depend on Him, those who would seek Him, those who would love Him and obey Him and long for Him to be glorified. Amen? His help would always be made available. And so if you are backsliding and you have no interest in God and suddenly you were in a situation and you're calling out to God to help you in that particular situation, not because you want to return to God, I don't think you have the right to expect any help from God. He might, but He may not. But for those who depended on Him, sought Him, loved Him, obeyed Him, and longed for His glory, we can be assured that God would help. That's the first reason. It highlights the gracious and powerful help that comes from God. Second reason, moreover, David's victories had clear implications for the nation of Israel. Clear implications for the nation of Israel. The people now could live normal lives in peace and safety without the constant threat of their neighbors. Amen? Thus also for Israel. His victories were the nation's victories as well. Amen? So when you have a leader walking in the way of God, the nation is blessed as well. That's why in the next elections, you better pray. You better pray for the right leaders. And we are guided throughout Scripture by the qualities we should look for. At least the leaders that we would elect, sana makita even some vestige of these qualities. Amen? But we'll tackle that in the next election, if we are still here. Amen po ba? Are you still alive? Why don't we all stand and let's just find a partner. Sige na po. And let's just share what really ministered to us here. Come on, let's do this. This is not a time to share prayer requests. Okay, sige na po.
Give time for your partner to share. When you're done sharing, please pray for each other. You have 2 minutes to wrap up. Okay, begin to wrap up now. Magpray na po kayo. You should be closing already in prayer. Please begin to make your way back to your places. Bumalik na po tayo so that we can close. Okay po. Can we all rise, please? Let us pray. Father, how great you are indeed. And we praise and worship you for it. You are the Almighty One, the Omnipotent One, the source of all strength and might. And whatever might people have are but simply entrusted to them by you. They're just stewards of power. Power only belongs to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of our lives, our Father, our Lord, our friend, our Savior and Redeemer. And you've given us the greatest help of all, the help to escape from the judgment of your wrath and of hell, by sending your Son, Jesus, to help us pay for the penalty of sin that we could never, ever pay. Thank you, Lord. And if you have helped us with the greatest need we could ever have, the need to be delivered from sin, Lord, we know that we can trust you for your help every day for the needs and concerns of our lives. But Father, help us to remember this. Help us to remember this. Help us to remember that apart from you, we can do nothing. And help us, Lord, to come to you not only because of the help that we can get from you, but to come to you for you, to love you for who you are, to worship you for who you are, and to long for your glory. We thank you, Lord, for having entrusted to us our talents, our gifts, for having entrusted to us the opportunities that you give to us, for having entrusted to us our intelligence, Lord, at whatever level, our education, Lord, our attainments, Lord, thank you. But help us always to remember that whatever achievements we have accomplished in life is only because of your grace and help. And we give you the glory. Forgive us when we forget to do that, Lord. But we give you the glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to David and to his descendants, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you will establish your holy promises, your glorious promises for your people, Israel, one day. And the whole world will exalt you for it. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. As we give to your work, help us to give always as a response of love and devotion to you. And may that response, Lord, be joyful as we give. May that response be born out of deep love for you and your work here in and through our church. And so help us to give in faith and obedience, guided by your Holy Spirit, for you know where the needs of this ministry are. As we go from this place, Lord, your protection, keep your people always, always protect their souls from being drawn away from you. Protect them bodily and physically too, Lord, from all the harm and danger that surrounds us in our present world. We thank you, Father God. May your people long to give you glory every day of this week, acknowledging that you are the God who is their loving helper. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.